Well, with some series, it would be a problem or a challenge if we took a break of about a month. In this particular case, not so much. We'll be able to pick up the thread of thought in Psalm 16 actually rather quickly. And our thoughts Thursday nights are really just of a devotional nature, not overly technical. So our intent is really just to help us meditate on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father, and to be encouraged as we lead into our time of prayer. So in our first week, back in July, we noted that Psalm 16 is one of the messianic psalms. Those are psalms which speak prophetically of the Messiah. We know which ones, there are certain psalms that we are absolutely certain are messianic in nature, because when we get to the New Testament, the inspired scriptures apply the words of the psalm to the Lord Jesus Christ directly. Now, there are other psalms which may be messianic, they may not be, but regardless, this one certainly is. It's quoted in two passages in the book of Acts, for example, so we know that David was speaking not only to himself, he's expressing his own thoughts, his own aspirations, but it is his words are directly applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can see that in the New Testament record. And then, of course, all of these psalms are given to us for our own inspiration and edification as well. So there's a triple application of this psalm to David, to the Lord Jesus, and to ourselves. And in verse 1, just for context and very quickly, we have the expression, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Now, we would typically think of that word preserve as meaning to save me in a time of trial, or maybe I'm going into a battle and I want my life to be preserved. I'm in some dangerous situation and I find need of physical safety. But that's not, in fact, what this word means in context. It's a Hebrew word that means to guard or secure. So what David is really saying is, "Preserve me, O God, in you I put my trust." And that is that of all the possible things that David could rely on in his life, I mean his own skills, his position as king, his counselors, his family, whatever it might be, those were all nothing. And he knew that. He put his reliance in God himself to preserve, to guard, to protect, to sustain. And so the thought in this first verse is that our confidence must rest in God alone. And we'll make a reference to a couple of specifics in that verse as we move along tonight into the second verse of Psalm 16, which we can read now. "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you." And then for emphasis, "you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you." And we want to start off our meditation by thinking a little bit about guiding lights or principles of life, and ask the question, what is it that motivates an individual's life? What gives it guidance? What is the authority? Everybody's got some sort of foundational principles by which they guide their actions in life and make their choices. What should those be, or what are they? And we should, it's always effective when we look at the scriptures and look for examples in our contemporary setting. And so we can look around us here in the United States and say, well, what is it that people want to trust in? And probably the number one item that occurs to me is government. People feel that the government should guide our life, right? All of our problems should be addressed from Washington or Trenton or, your county seat, whatever it is. Any need, that's who should take care of this. I'm just a child and others should take care of me. Now, there are a number of different sort of philosophies about what kind of government we should have, and we see these evidenced on the nightly news. You can find examples of all of these that I'll mention by watching CNN or Fox News or whoever it might be. One of the philosophies is an authoritarian point of view of government. An authoritarian government or political system is one in which individual freedom is put totally subservient to the power or authority of the state. The state gets to decide, my freedoms take second place. Although in some cases the state there may be an individual, that seems to be very much the case in North Korea, where the authority is Kim Jong-un. I don't know if I've pronounced that right, but it's very much authority vested in a single individual. In other cases, it may be some sort of committee, but it's very authoritarian in nature. And we even see indications or signs of that in our own country. There is legislation being advanced currently in the state of California that will prohibit any restaurant from selling a kid's meal with a beverage other than water or milk. You know, we can't trust parents to make the choice. We know best. No juice, no soda, whatever. You know, water or milk. Very authoritarian. Now, one of the more current thoughts about government is that we should go toward a socialistic form of government. And that view is that ownership and control of the means of production and distribution of capital, of land, etc., are vested in the community as a whole rather than individuals. No individual can own land on their own. It belongs to the group. I don't think that the some of the current socialist types of candidates would take things to quite that extreme, but we do see it unfolding in South Africa. The South African government has now advanced legislation that will confiscate the land of any white farmer and turn it over to the community. So things are turning, you know, sort of topsy-turvy there. So socialism is another point of view. Sort of at the opposite end of that is a libertarian view. Libertarians want to maximize political freedom, and they might say, for example, that the only legitimate purposes of government are military defense and protecting freedoms through execution or enforcement of the law. Everything else is just my personal choice. I have the liberty to do whatever I want as long as I'm not stepping on someone else's toes. So, you know, it doesn't matter what sort of variety or what flavor you pick of government. There are people who advocate all kinds of different positions, but the thought really sort of is the same, and that is that the government, we look to the government for all of our needs or all of our direction. And a lot of people today are awfully invested in politics, aren't they? Now, there are others for whom government's just sort of a side issue. And instead, they have generous hearts, and their lives are motivated by public service. Now, there are some varieties of public service that are really not truly selfless, you know. I'm going to run for public office because I am dedicated to the community. You know, the fact that I get a generous salary and wonderful health benefits until I croak are beside the point. I'm here to help, right? But we do have examples of people who are really incredibly dedicated to their communities. In some cases, it's an extreme where a young person, for instance, might sign up for the Peace Corps and go overseas and put themselves in rather desperate settings simply to serve those in need. And we can understand some of the motivation behind that, certainly appreciate it. Others, for others, they may have a job and a home here in the States, but they really put themselves all out in the community, and they volunteer for every kind of committee and activity, and again, they're very service-oriented. So that that may be the guiding light for some people, and certainly it is. And then there's a third category, I suppose. I don't know that I've ever met anyone personally that falls into this category, but some people are just in it for themselves. Personal gratification is the rule of the day. And I will go through life taking advantage of every opportunity to advance myself, to increase my salary, to have a better house, to have status, acclaim. Who was it? Simon Cowell, a Brit who produces some of these music and talent shows, and he said, just within the last week, he said, there is nothing better in this world than public status, celebrity status. That's it. That's the biggest thing. And certainly, every one of these things we mentioned can be guiding lights totally separate from any thought of God. In fact, I would suggest that for many people, these motivations have taken the place of God. I think one reason so many people are just on edge about politics is they don't have any aspect or interest in God to fulfill their lives. And so they have to seek that fulfillment and satisfaction elsewhere. And, you know, it comes out as it does. Very interesting. Just at lunchtime today, I was just browsing through some online articles, and I found one from a writer I like to read. And he I didn't realize from the headline that he was going to be talking about the writings of T.S. Eliot, but he was, and so I got sucked in before I knew. If I knew it was about T.S. Eliot, I probably wouldn't have even read the story. But he made this observation. Eliot, of course, was a very famous literary personality, poet, an editor. He was born here in the United States, but in his young life, he moved to England and became a British citizen, and he spent the rest of his life there, but he wrote some pretty deep stuff, none of which I would check out of the library. But in this article, it mentioned that he observed this as a characteristic of the Western world. He said, the Western world can be divided into two groups, secularists and anti-secularists. Now, this man, as far as I know, wasn't a Christian. So here's how he defined them. The secularist believes only in values that can be realized in time and on earth. All of their values must be satisfied in time, during my own lifetime, and on earth. Whereas the anti-secularist believes in values that are realized outside of time, outside of our world, outside of our immediate sphere. And I think that's a very interesting and apt observation, because we see that in just what we've spoken about. So many, if people are invested in being guided or provided for by government, that's the here and now they want. But is that what our thought is? Certainly not. We're being driven by other goals, as was David here when he said, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. In verse 1, which we read just a few moments ago, when David referred to God, he said, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. And in that verse, he used the word El, or, and El is the abbreviated form of Elohim, which is the name of God, which is which refers to his omnipotence. Really, the most literal translation of Elohim is the omnipotent God. And you can see why David chose that name for God when he was talking about being preserved, protected, because it's the omnipotent God who was ultimately able to best protect him and preserve his life, right? The power of God. But in verse 2, he shifts. And when he says, "You are my Lord," he uses a different name for God. He uses the name Adonai, which means sovereign or master. And when this word is used of God, it refers to or puts the emphasis on majesty and authority. Elohim, the power of God. Adonai, the authority of God. And so what David is talking about in this verse is that his authority, the authority in his life, is God alone. Not government, not public service. He's not in it for himself. God is his guiding light. Now, there are two references in the New Testament which are real interesting here. John 13:13, where we're going to read some words of the Lord Jesus. John 13:13, the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." And what he's talking about here is he's claiming the obedience of his disciples. They're acknowledging him, their obligation of obedience, and he says, "Yeah, you are. You should be obedient to me because I am Adonai. I'm the Lord. I have this authority over you. In my person, I have that authority." And then the next reference is back in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6. As soon as you mention Isaiah chapter 6, you know we're talking about Isaiah's call. And we'll start in verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord," and here's that word, that same name, Adonai, master, "saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And so here Isaiah goes, he's called, and he goes out on his mission. His service has been directed by the Lord Adonai, who has the ultimate authority over Isaiah's life. And so the emphasis here clearly is authority and rule of life, which comes from God alone. Now, the second part, the next little phrase in verse 2 is interesting. "My goodness is nothing apart from you." I found a very interesting alternate translation in Graham Scroggie's commentary on the Psalms, and he says the proper way to word that line is, "Good for me, there is none besides you." Good for me, there is none besides you. So taken together, what we have here in this verse is that because of our relationship with God, we owe him explicit obedience. And that absent that obedience and the relationship with God on which it's founded, life has nothing good at all. No good at all apart from God. And so we can take that thought and go back to what we started off talking about this evening. Are we looking to government to solve our problems and provide for our needs? One person's out there saying the government should guarantee every individual a job paying at least $15 an hour and affordable housing and free health care. It's the government's obligation to give that to everybody. And that sounds good in a sense, but according to Psalm 16, there's no good apart from God. All of that means nothing if we have no relationship with the Father. community service. It's fine for us to be involved in community service and give our lives, our time to others. I mean, in Mark chapter 9, we're told that even a cup of water given in Jesus' name will be rewarded. But notice that even though that's a very simple matter of service, if it's not done in Jesus' name, people don't know where it's coming from. In other words, even simple acts of service should be proclaimed by us as being rendered in Jesus' name. People need to know that it's motivated by our love of God, right? So these are wonderful thoughts about our dependence on God. Psalm 16, verse 1, we look to God for our protection. Number 2, verse 2, it is the Lord himself that provides the motivating guidance for our life. Another wonderful thought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the inspiration of these verses and the reminder that our lives, as the New Testament says, are to be hid with Christ in God. And we pray that we would see in very practical ways, experience in practical ways, the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. And may we be more than ready to share that motivation with others so that they can see in us an alternative to so much of the frustrating conversation and action taking place in the world around us today. May we fulfill part of our mission for you in that way, faithfully, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.